And in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 12, and at verse 34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Jesus' reply to this very, very, very clever scribe, specially chosen to ask the most difficult question to trap Jesus with. When Jesus saw that he'd answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Supposing it wasn't the scribe, but you. And Jesus said to you this afternoon, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." How would you take it? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Is that a compliment? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Is that disapproval that we're so bad? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Is that an encouragement to do better? Well, it's you, it's your life. But when Jesus says to you, if he does from his word, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God," how do you take it? Though I believe this statement to the man who came was sincere and honest, yet at the same time it was a put down. Here was a man who was trying to be superior. Here was a man who was trying to see if he could catch Jesus, been put up to it by all the others, of course. Here's a man who came with a question that he thought would trap Jesus. For in asking about the commandments, he knew that Jesus would be aware what the Ten Commandments were. And so he thought he would try and do a one-upmanship on him. And when Jesus says to him, "Oh, you're not far from the kingdom of God," that's a put down. Let's see, first of all, what was said. And then we'll have a look at what Jesus meant and what it means for us. And then we'll consider, perhaps, a little bit from Acts. The man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Now, Jesus' reply was not to quote from the list of the Ten Commandments, but to quote from the observation in the book of Deuteronomy. And his quote was, he quotes straight from the scriptures, "Hear, O Israel," something that every Jew says every day. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." And then he says, "There is none other commandment greater than these." Matthew records Jesus as also saying, "On these hang all the commandments." First of all, these words of Jesus. The first commandment. It's very, very searching, isn't it? We know that the first commandment says that we shall know and love God. We know that the second commandment says we shall not make idols or images of God. We know that the third commandment says that we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And we know that the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, to keep it holy. Right? Has your keeping of the Lord's day fulfilled this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that's with all the affections, with all thy soul, with all the total of effect of thy being, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Even in church, do we put all our strength into our worship? Do we put all our mind in our concentration? Does it come with all the full approval of the deepest part within us? Does it have all the affections that we bring to God? And the answer is, even if we keep the first four commandments, of which that is a summary, if you like, we don't do it right, do we? So what I said earlier is very important. That it is the failings of our keeping the law that grant us the need to have a saviour. When the man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, running to him and kneeling, and then he said about keeping of the commandments, I kept all these from my youth. But you see, even if we have kept them from our youth, we've not done them with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the mind, and with all the strength. We're still guilty sinners. And therefore we still need a saviour. We still need the blood that Jesus shed to cover our sins, even in the holy place. Even in the things in which everybody else thinks we're very good, because we come to church and we do all the things that are right, but we haven't got it all right, have we? And so Jesus here is summarising the first commandments. It's not the only thing he's doing, but I mean, he's agreeing with the words of this man that this is the correct summary. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So have you and I kept it? And the second is like. And the second, if you like, is a summary. You know, the Ten Commandments are written on two tablets of stone. The first four commandments concerning God on the one side, and the second lot, the six remaining ones, were on the other tablets, and they refer particularly to the things of men. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. The second is, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. It's the summary. But looked at from the words that Jesus is also recorded as saying in Matthew, on these hang all the commandments. And that gives you a different aspect. You've got the picture of the Ten Commandments hanging on two things. The commandments concerning God hanging on, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy might and soul and strength, and the commandment concerning all the ones that concern men, hanging on, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now, if they hang on that, it means they don't work unless they're hanging on them. So, you could make an attempt not to worship God with idols, but to observe that the Lord is God and believe that he's God. But if it doesn't come from a heart that loves him with all the mind, soul, heart and strength, it hangs on that. And in the acknowledging that there is a God, but doesn't hang on loving him with all your mind, heart, soul and strength, it's collapsed, you see. It hangs on that. It depends on that. Without it, it isn't. And likewise, all the commandments, honouring your father and mother, not stealing, not lying, not committing adultery, if they're done just out of morality, it just does keep the law going, but it doesn't really work unless you do those things because you love mankind. You love your neighbours. You can't love mankind in general. You prove it by loving those who are near to you. But if you don't do that, these things hang on loving your neighbour. So Jesus is taking up this challenge of this very intelligent man and saying to him, you're right, but you're wrong. You know it, but it's not heartfelt. You know it with the mind, but you haven't got it where it counts, in the heart. You're very good with your knowledge, but you don't do it. The scribe got the point. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, that's well said, master. Even he was persuaded that this was a brilliant answer. Well, master, thou hast said the truth. There is but one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbour as himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was a pretty good reply, really. Now, the burnt offerings and sacrifices were given in Old Testament days so that in a picture they might understand the constant need of the coming of the Lord Jesus to be the Saviour. The burnt sacrifices illustrated the total destruction of the sacrifice. Burnt right up. But they were offered to take away sin. Now, burnt offerings couldn't take away sin. The only one who could take away sin was the one to whom they pointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was to be broken on the cross of Calvary, who was to be, his life was to be utterly ended. And that was in order to bear in our stead, in place of us, the punishment that we should bear for sin. Now, this man did not understand that. When Jesus saw that he'd answered discreetly, in other words, he wasn't being arrogant, and he'd acknowledged that Jesus had told the truth, he said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, it all, as I suggested at the beginning, turns on the tone of voice that he may have used. And we'll take it that it was an encouragement. Let me give you a picture. Supposing you were a 100-meter specialist. Now, I don't know what the record is for the 100-meter. I'll guess that it's somewhere like 9.6 seconds. I don't know. I'm not up to date. But let's suppose that the record is 9.6, okay? And you've got a coach. And you run it in 9.8, 0.2 of a second adrift. And he says to you, you're not far off. How do you respond? Do you think he's saying to you, that's the best you can do, you're rubbish? You'll never get any better. You've about reached your peak, you've about reached the limit, give it up. Is that what he said? Or when he says, you're not far, just 0.2 of a second, it's a big gap. In such a short distance to knock off 0.2 of a second. But you're not far off. Is that an incentive? Is that an incentive to work harder at it? Is that an incentive to go for it? Is that an incentive that the person who says it to you thinks you really could do it? Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, if the Lord Jesus says to us, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, let's suppose that that is a mighty encouragement. But first of all, let us understand that it does mean that we're not in the kingdom of God. We're not there. We're actually not there. If this is where we're called to leave this life and die, if this is where we're called to finish Earth's journey, then we're not there. Emphatically, we're not there. Emphatically, we haven't made it. We're not far, but we are adrift. I think I've told you before, but I remember vaguely a country and western song, and I can't remember how it goes, and I'm certainly not going to sing it, but the sum total of it is that this man was out and got caught in a storm, and he was there with his dog, and he went at the pace of his dog rather than his own pace, and the dog died, and the man got, and they found him next morning dead in the snow. But he was only 100 yards from home. You wonder, could he have made it? But that's a famous American song. So near, and yet so far. Jesus says, thou art not far. It might be a compliment that we've got as far as we could, or as far as we have, but it's certainly we're not there. But certainly if the Lord Jesus says it to us, as he says it to this man, surely he believes that we could make it. Surely he believes that we could do that which is required to bring us into the kingdom of God. Now, what was that man missing? That man was missing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if there was one thing that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians did not believe, they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. They did believe in Christ. They did believe that a certain person, a special person sent from God, was coming. They believe that now. They're looking for him. But they don't believe that it was Jesus who was the Christ. And they still won't believe that it's Jesus. And if he is the Christ and they've missed it, they're never going to get it. And so Jesus is saying to this man, you see, until you recognize that I am the Christ, until you recognize that I am he who takes away your sin, all these nice things you say, which are right as far as they go, but they refer to me, and if you won't take me on board, you can't have these. You're so near, but you're not there. Now what is it that we must believe about the Lord Jesus? To be said to believe in him, to be said to be his disciple. Some say the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Mount doesn't save. The Sermon on the Mount is for those who are already believers. What saves? And the core of faith in the Lord Jesus is that he alone, as the Son of God, therefore without sin, and there was no other man ever, ever, ever who has been without sin, and nor will there ever be. So he is the only one, and he being without sin died to make an atonement for the sins of his people. How do we know we're his people? We know it because the one desire of our heart is to get rid of the guilt of our sin. If you do not know that you're lost, you won't ask to be directed. If you do not know you're drowning, you will not call out to be saved. And so it is that if we know that we're guilty in the sight of God, then we need such a Saviour as Jesus. Because if we go to the Lord as we are, the expression is, if we die in our sins, what can we say to God? He'll say, what did you think you were doing when you did that? What did you think you were doing with your life when you did that? What do you think you were doing when I commanded this and you did that? We'll be speechless, but we'll be lost. And until we get there, we're not far from the kingdom. We may have grown up in church, we may have heard the gospel, we may have read the Bible, we may understand quite a lot about it. But until our personal commitment to the Saviour, because we know that we're sinners, and we know that we're not in the kingdom, we know that He doesn't approve of us, and suddenly by the power of the Spirit our heart is emptied within us and we pour out our sinfulness and we don't approve of it, we confess our sins and we repent and turn from them. But we know these things must be got rid of. But until they are, we are not far from the kingdom, maybe, but we're not in it. What makes a Christian is when an individual comes personally, if you like, through the straight gate, but he must come one at a time, all by himself, into the presence of the Saviour, the Son of the Almighty God, and says, I'm not worthy to be thine. I have sinned in this way, and I've sinned in that way, and in this way. And it's a dreadful thing in thy sight, and it's a dreadful thing now in my sight. And if you don't want me, if you want to reject me, if you want to put me away, you could. But I believe your promises that whosoever cometh to me I will not cast out. That if we repent of our sin, you will receive us. And so I come. And none who ever came to Jesus like that were ever turned away. But until we come like that, we don't enter. This is the point of entrance. This is the point where we enter into the kingdom. And it doesn't matter how many millions of times we've been to church, if that transaction hasn't happened, we're not saved. We may be almost at the door. You remember there were some who got lost who were at the door. Do you remember the days of the ark? None of them wanted to believe until there was just the eight people in the ark and God shut the door and then suddenly everybody wanted to get in, but it was too late. It doesn't matter how close we are, if we're not in, we're not far, but we're not there. And the crucial entry has to do with the personal pardon, the knowledge that our sins are forgiven. How many times Jesus said to people in the Bible, thy sins are forgiven. And on some occasions he said, go and sin no more. But that was the crucial thing. People trusted him. He hadn't yet died on the cross, but he knew he would. So he was able, with authority, to say, on the strength of the death he would die, thy sins are forgiven. And that's what people wanted to hear. And that's what you need to hear in your heart. There can't afford to be a doubt. Good Anglicanism tends to say, I hope I have a hope. That's as near as they can get. We need to know that our sins are forgiven. We need to know that Jesus has accepted us. We need to know that Jesus has put away our sin as far as the east is from the west, as high as the heavens are above the earth. We need to know he's blotted them out. We need to know he counts us as righteous, not that we're not sinners, but that our sins are blotted out forever, never to come into his remembrance anymore. That is the platform. That is what we clamber onto when we're rescued. Without that, we're not far, but we're not there. The Lord encourages you to take that step, for he knows that he is trustworthy. He knows that your sins are covered by his blood when you come, but you must come, and you must be sincere, And you must be open, and you must be honest, and you must be thorough. And you must confess them all. And then over in Acts 26, it's the same thing from a slightly different angle. And in Acts chapter 26, and the words, the words of Agrippa in verse 28, Acts 26 and verse 28, Agrippa says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." See, it's the same thing, almost, but not quite. Almost, but not there. But in this case, the difference is significant. Agrippa was a Jew, and he did know these truths. He'd also heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul explains to him how the Lord Jesus turned him from being a persecutor of Christians, even putting some to death, though he was a murderer, but he confessed it. No murderer enters into heaven, but a murderer who confesses his sins and genuinely repents, may be saved, as was David, as was Paul. And so, he gives that explanation of what happened to him and how the light was changed. And Agrippa is sort of persuaded. In his mind, he knows the drift of where Paul's going. And if he carries on much longer, he thinks he may well beside himself be believing this. And then what will happen to his authority as a king? Then what will happen to his relationship as the Roman government? Well, if it's the question of your eternal soul and what the King of Kings thinks, who cares about the Roman government? Who cares about having faced with Festus? But you see, Agrippa stood up. And when Agrippa stood up, everybody left. In other words, he was saying, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, and I don't want to hear any more. It's persuasive reasoning. It's good stuff, but I'm not having it. Because I value my lifestyle. I value what I am. I value my position in life. And I'm concerned what other people may think. Thank you, it's good stuff. You're doing it well. You almost persuaded me. You would if I stayed longer, but I'm going. And so is everybody else. Because like when I go, they go. I'm king." Now either way, if you're not far from the kingdom, you're not in it. If you're almost persuaded, you're still adrift. As the hymn that we're going to sing shortly says, almost, almost, but lost. Who remembers the other team in the cup final? The ones who almost won. The ones who were ahead with 4 minutes to go and then a goal equalised and then another one put them out. Who remembers them? They remember the other team. If you don't actually get there when it counts, you're not there. And while almost, compared with those who've never heard the gospel, is quite good is not good enough. Almost is definitely a failure, a marking down. And when it's such an important matter as the eternal destiny of our souls, we can't afford to be almost persuaded. We can't afford to be not far from the kingdom of God. We need to be in it as quickly as we can with great relief. We need to run to the Saviour. We need to shut the door behind us and say, "We're in, we're safe." We need to be there. We can't fiddle about with our minds saying, "Well, perhaps I am, perhaps I'm not. I'm almost there, but yeah, it's a bit difficult just to do that last little bit." Won't do. Jesus was egging that man on. Just do that little bit, to trust him, to put his trust in the Saviour who was standing before him, to say, "Come on now, that extra step, trusting me, And then you will love the Lord God with all your heart, because you'll love me because I've taken your sins away. Then you will keep all the other commandments out of love to me and out of love to fellow men. And out of love to those who've also been loved by me. Paul was dismissed by the one who had no intention of making up that shortfall. Maybe the Lord Jesus says to you, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You may be saying, well, yeah, I know, but I've no intention of making up that shortfall. I value my life's direction too much for that. You know, the Lord knows. It's a dreadful thing to know, but you know. But if you're not far, I beseech you to come to him, to trust him, to throw yourself into his arms. You have only one life and only one soul. Come. Have those sins eradicated. Have them pardoned. Come to the Saviour. Have his help for every other aspect of life. There is no need to be forever outside, forever shortfall, forever playing catch up, but never actually getting there. May the Lord lead you in to himself for eternity. Amen.